Ladies and gentlemen, let us say a prayer as we go into the word. If I am slightly matter of fact, slightly matter of fact, kindly allow it because of our time. And so this morning, ladies and gentlemen, let us say a prayer. Father Almighty God, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, that for your word, O Lord, this morning, and for your people, O Lord, this morning, may the articulate grace of God that spoke light into place rest and abide upon your word and upon them today, that you may turn seasons in each person's life, that Father, you may mark the end of one season and you may start the beginning of another. I ask that you do this through your word, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And everybody said,
amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, my wife and I are grateful for all your hospitality. We are grateful to your amazing pastors. We are grateful to all the kindness we have been shown. We are so grateful. As we come to this morning, ladies and gentlemen, there is something that kickstarts a process with God, and we find it throughout the Bible. This morning, we're going to be looking at that thing. We have spoken on Friday and yesterday about how we as children of God are designed to function after his likeness. We are also created in his image, personality, character, capabilities. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something that kickstarts things happening around God, and it is this. When God looked at the darkness in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says he made a decision and history changed. You, ladies and gentlemen, have the ability to make decisions and history will change on your behalf. Amen?
Amen.
So today we're speaking about the power of a decision. Because a decision is the ignition that starts the processes that God allows to change countries, nations, lives, marriages, hopes, futures, studies, everything. It's decisions. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we realize that we are looking today at decisions so that everything we have learned, there must be an initiation, a kickstart. And that's what we are looking at. And so we're going to look at things that God uses to start or to create those processes. And I will go quite quickly because we have a bit of work to do at the end. The first thing that God uses is vision. Now let me explain vision. Vision or revelation, the picture of something hidden where God opens up a tomorrow that you and I don't see. And vision is very important. And the person I want to talk about this morning is a man called Jacob. Jacob had run into his uncle, who was a bigger criminal than he was. He worked for him for 14 years, and Laban was an expert at making sure that Jacob never got the full benefit of his wages. Jacob served for the love of Rachel 14 years, and it didn't matter. The goal was, he had a goal and he went for it. The Bible says it was 7 years was like a day. Because he worked for somebody he loved. But he realized after that, listen, this man is robbing me. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. It's very interesting when we hear the story of what Jacob did. Jacob says to Laban, and this is key, he makes a decision that, listen, don't pay me any wages anymore. Let my covenant with God speak for me. He said, I will keep your sheep for this reason. Let's go into partnership. Let's start a business. All the speckled sheep will be mine. All the white ones or the single color ones will be yours. Laban looked at him and he thought, you really don't understand who you're dealing with. He told his children, take every black, brown, white goat or sheep and take them 3 days away from Jacob. Leave him with only the speckled ones. Leave him with scraps. Leave him with the things that he thought would create a problem. Jacob accepts, and Laban is shocked. And to be honest, when we read the Bible in Genesis 31, so are we. In Genesis 30, so are we. That why would you do that? Why would you take less from this man when you said that you will work by agreement? The power of vision or revelation is when God gives you a picture of tomorrow that everybody else does not have. Because when Jacob is explaining it to his wives, in Genesis 31, reading from 10 to 13, the Bible says that, notice, what does God do? God sends an angel. And an angel says, listen, this is what you tell Laban. Tell Laban that you will take the speckled ones. Tell Laban that he can have the block-colored ones, and or the clear-colored ones, the black ones, the gray ones, and the white ones. And you do this, and your God will honor it. So Jacob takes the speckled ones, and then he sets up something. He puts something in sight of the sheep and the goats, which seems crazy. The Bible records that God then ensures that the goats only give birth to speckled or ring-streaked sheep. And Jacob's wealth grows. Why? Because God revealed to him, this is what I want to do. Do we agree? Now, listen carefully. So this is key number one. How does God make decisions? By vision or revelation. Please, everybody who has a Bible, even if it's your phone, can you lift it in the air? Why am I doing that? Please understand what I'm about to say. In your hands are the answers to every problem you may face. All you have to do is ask the Lord, which part of this word do you want me to act on so that my life changes? And I can give you a variety of reasons, but remember, the day, please keep this in mind. Notice, it is God's desire to reveal to you what tomorrow holds. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, verse 13, and then I will summarize this point and I'll go to the next one. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible said the ministry of the Holy Ghost, Jesus is speaking. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you what? Things to find. That means when you, and then also, please put that beside John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit not only will tell you things to come, but the Bible says that he will teach you all things. Are we together? That means when you're reading the Bible, the Holy Ghost will bring it alive. And when he brings one piece of the Bible alive, all of a sudden you can change your circumstances. Revelation doesn't have to be large. It just has to be amazing. I want to tell you so many stories. And you know what? I will tell you a story. About 10 or 11 years ago, my wife and I were in extreme financial challenges. The way our marriage had worked prior, my wife is the more astute one with finances. And so I lent on her skills of planning. Until we came to our last child, the fourth pregnancy. After the fourth pregnancy, my wife, as she mentioned to you yesterday, that she had to stop work. And I said to the Lord, how are we going to survive if she stops work? That means we're down to one income. What do we do? Please hear what I'm saying. The power of a decision will deliver you. So I prayed and I was desperate. So I said, God, what do I do? What do I do? She has to stop work. And the Lord said, sit down. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? And he said, listen carefully. He said, go into the Bible and find all the scriptures you can about finances. Now, I am a Bible geek. I enjoy it. So I sat down, went into my concordance, and I listed about 30 or 35 scriptures I found about what God said about giving and receiving. That was a wonderful experience. And then he said this, now you're going to have to use what you find. He says, I want you to make sure you say these scriptures over your life every single day. And I realized, I said, you know what? I'm going to forget. So I recorded my own voice saying those scriptures in prayer. And I've got 2 audio files. For 3 calendar years, I played those files every single day. So I would hear my own voice speaking the word of God over my life concerning finances. Starting from Genesis 8:22, working through all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, all the way down to verse 10. And I began to find out things in the Bible that what God said about finances. But I said it over my life every day. But we were still struggling. One day, I was in my kitchen and I was reading the Bible. And the Lord said, go to Malachi chapter 3, which is one of those scriptures. I was listening to the tape, and I got to Malachi chapter 3, and I got to verse 10 to 12, which speaks of the tithe. He said, read verse 9. And I said, verse 9 is probably the verse that most of us avoid in the Bible. It says that, Lord, that you are cursed with a curse because you have what? Robbed me of what? Tithes and I thought, God, why? What have I done for you? So I sat down and I looked, and I understood what the tithe was, but then I looked up in the Bible, and I have a Bible on my laptop. It's called the KJV Plus, which gives the Strong's Hebrew and Greek meanings of the word. And I found that the word there where God says, I have robbed you of tithes, you have robbed me of tithes and offerings, the word offerings is heave offering. And I said, what's a heave offering? So I went onto Google and found out that it's a Hebrew word. And a heave offering is not an offering you give in a bucket or you just bring to God. And a heave offering is what you take to your priest and you give it to the priest for his well-being and upkeep. I thought, okay. And the Lord said, find your priest. I said, Lord, I'm in debt. And he said, find your priest. So I said, okay, now God, let's have an agreement. I said, my salary is taken before I touch it because they take it by direct debit, whether it be mortgage, whether it be loans, where everything goes. I said, Lord, there's nothing. I said, therefore, I come into covenant with you. Please listen. I said, Lord, I come into covenant with you. Every time I am blessed in any way, shape, or form, I will take out a tithe and I will take out 10% and I will sow it into my pastor's life. Who's my priest? And I said, okay, I'll do that. Now, you can imagine, somebody gives me 10 pounds. I'll walk up to my pastor with an envelope. The Lord said, I shall bless you. And there's a pound. He's very gracious. But then this is what I found out. That was nothing less than 9.5 years ago. Ask my wife. In 9.5 years, somehow I never lack money. Never. Money always seems to arrive just at the right time. Last month, I was believing for about £300. at the end of the month, one of the girls in church walked up to me and says, oh, pastor, by the way, we've been collecting these blessed to be a blessing offerings for you. And I've been holding it for a long time. Oh, now I've seen you. Here we are. £265. I said, really? I got a text message last month. Somebody said, oh, pastor, you know what? I've been wanting to do my pastor's appreciation, and I just remembered your name. Can I have your account? Pastor's appreciation is in July. This is November. She transferred the money to my account. I took a prayer meeting, and somebody says, oh, Pastor Badge, you really blessed us. Here we are, £50, £100. The power of a decision will deliver you. How does God work? He works by vision or revelation, where God shows you tomorrow. So what did he do for Jacob? Jacob made a decision that, you know what? I'm going to put the covenant you have with me to work. Are we together? When he put the covenant to work, the miracle showed up. So what am I telling you? The power of deciding to do what God has told you. Please write this down and then we'll go to the next point. When you are dealing with God, start from the known before you go to the unknown. Let me give you a very simple example. Hear me well. Do what God says now before you do the unusual things. That means pray every day. And what should you pray? The Lord's Prayer. Read your Bible every day. Do the known, and the known will lead you to the unknown. Are we together? Are we together? Put your covenant to work. That was Jacob's decision. Let's go to the second, and that's how God functions. God made the decision because he knows tomorrow. Let's go on. Second point. And okay, this is great. Ministering to God's servant. Please, the next thing is this. Now, remember, what we are looking at, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of a decision. So, ministering to God's servant. Now, breakthrough, I'll come to the end. So, ministering to God's servants, write that down. The Shunammite woman was rich. 2 Kings 4, reading from 8 down. Please keep that in mind. The Shunammite woman made a decision that this man that passes my house is a holy man of God. You know what? I'm going to feed him. And the Bible says the way Elisha was, he was very focused. So Elisha would be walking past her house and she would get in his way. That, please, listen, the food is ready. I'm not going to delay you, but let me bless you. And it's like, no, man of God. The Bible says she constrained. Is that in your Bible? She constrained. She got in his way. He was not looking for her. Do we agree? Do we agree? Please. Now, let me say this now. Write this in your notes. All the times that Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be to you. 8 times in the Gospels. He said it 8 times, that this is faith, according to your faith, let it be to you. The people that he said it to, all of them interrupted his journey. That means your miracle is actually walking past you, but you have to get in its way. How? You have to make a decision. Whenever you get the opportunity to bless one of God's servants, no matter the size, it's not that, oh, I'll wait for somebody heavy. No. The usher that gives you a chair, just say thank you. Say a prayer. Be generous. She gets in Elisha's way. She feeds him. The next time he comes, she feeds him. The next time he comes, there's a house on her house. That, listen, you know what, man of God, I know that you've arrived late. Come and sleep upstairs. We won't get in your way. So she builds the house in such a way that he has privacy, that he has a place to sleep, a place to eat, and a place to feed his nosy servant. Do we agree? Are you with me so far? She made a decision to feed the man of God. Now listen carefully. After a while, God said, I now want to bless this lady. So Elisha tells his servant, ask her, what does she want? Should I speak to her to the king? Does she want me to speak to the head of the army? Does she want me to bless her? What? She says, I'm fine. Now listen carefully. I need to say a couple of things today. Please remember. When Elijah asks her, what should be done for you? What does she say? Nothing. Nothing. But Gehazi then says, No. She has no children. Now we come to the paradox. 2 Kings 4. I apologize. The reason I'm doing this is the Lord wants to set somebody free. No, somebody specific. Listen to what I'm saying. Verse 15. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, listen carefully, nay, my Lord, or no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not what? Lie unto thy handmaid. Do you know why? This was not the first time somebody had prophesied to her. And so she was tired. So when Elisha said, this time next year, she said, you know what? Feeding you is not a problem. My faith reaches to paying bills. My faith reaches to making you comfortable. But you know what? My faith is too damaged to accept what you say. Let me prophesy to somebody. Hear me well. Whether it's been New Year, whether it has been Christmas, whether you have been let down several times, the Lord says this time round, this time next year. She says to the man, no, my Lord. And then she calls him a liar. Elisha doesn't say a word. Why? The word has gone forth. Why? Because of her decision to feed him. What did God do? He took the faith for her to feed the prophet and exchanged that for the miracle that she needed the most. The power of a decision means in an area they have beaten you time and time again, your faith simply to do what you can will create what you can't. Are we together? Are we together? The day her life changed was when she decided to feed the prophet. Are we together? Are we together so far? So, the power of a decision. Second one. So, let's go to the third one quickly. So, minister to men of God. Yes, decide. The next one is key. It's faith. God functions by faith. But I want to tell you a story really quickly. A woman with the issue of blood. Now, I want you to think about the story I'm about to tell you. This lady was wealthy. For 12 years, she had been trying to get healing from a sickness that refused to go. 12 years, she went from doctor to doctor until she had no more money. Then she went from quack to relative. Everywhere, she wandered, but no solution. Now, when you're bleeding constantly, remember, this is Israel. In the time before Christ, they worked time and time again. That's how they live. But she was wealthy. The Bible says she hears a rumor, a story told in the synagogue. She overhears a conversation that something is happening in Israel that's different. Somebody came back from Jerusalem and told the story that, you know what, there's a man called Jesus and he healed this and he did that. She heard the stories. Then she made a decision. Listen carefully. She made a decision to leave where she was and find Jesus where he was. Now, let me explain. Please understand. She did not live in the same town as Jesus. The Bible says he was coming back from the Gadarenes. That is in the northern part of Israel. She must have walked from only goodness knows where. And she would have gone from story to story. The last time I saw him, he was in Jericho. The last time I saw him, he was in Dothan. The last time I saw him, he was in Jerusalem. She would have followed the stories because there was no other way to find him. But the Bible says while she was walking, and she was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But then she came to a town where she realized that if I go one more day, I don't have enough energy or resources to get home. It is called the point of no return. Now let me explain something about your faith. The Bible says that she said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She didn't say it once. She said it day in, day out, from town to town, from rumor to rumor, from day to night, from evening to morning. It's what kept her going because there was nothing left. Listen to me very carefully. Faith has a quality. Revelations chapter 11, verse 12. Faith has a quality. When she crossed the line where it was, there's no going back. Nothing was going to stop her. So when she now finds Jesus, I will come back to Revelation 11, 12. When she finds Jesus, she's a woman with an issue of blood. Levitical law says she must not touch anybody, especially a prophet, because that person then becomes unclean. So she fights through a male-dominated crowd until she gets to Jesus in the middle. How did she get there? She must have crawled because they had the right to stone her if they found her. She touches his garment and he stops. Someone in here, your faith in this season will touch Jesus and he will stop. Let me say it carefully. Why? Because faith has a quality. The Bible says, for we overcame the beast. How? By the word of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And listen carefully, we loved not our lives to the death. There is a point where you have to say, God, it is all you and nothing else. And every time Jesus saw faith like that, he said, what you have asked for, your request has been granted to you verbatim. Meaning, not what I want to give you, what you have demanded from heaven is yours. 8 times he did that. When he saw this woman in Mark 5, he said, what do you want me to do? He turns around and he says, I'm not moving until she sought it. Because they had the right to stone her. So she couldn't just go away healed. That's why she was afraid. And the Bible said she came to Jesus trembling. Reading from verses 5, 25 to 35. She comes to Jesus trembling, thinking that now I am done for. She tells her story. And what does Jesus do? He says, listen to me carefully. He says this. He says, daughter. Meaning, if they touch you, they have to go through me. You're mine. He says, daughter, go and be healed and remain whole of your plague. That means physically and spiritually, they can't touch you again. Someone in here, your faith is about to cause you to turn a corner. But what started it? The day her life changed was when she made the decision to leave home. Not when she saw Jesus. Somebody in here is going to make a decision that will change their life. Let's keep going. The next one, which is point number four. Do we agree? Point number four. The key of desperation. Discovery and desperation will turn your seasons. Now listen to me what I'm about to say. Jabez was cursed and he didn't know why. Everything about Jabez was a struggle. Everything about Jabez used to break. Everything about Jabez used to go wrong. Everything about Jabez used to just go wrong. Go wrong. Everything about Jabez used to go wrong. Everybody else would do something, and when Jabez did it, it would go wrong. Everybody else would invest. When Jabez invests, it will die. When everybody else built a house, when Jabez built a house, it crumbled. When everybody else bought livestock, when Jabez bought livestock, it died or he lost it. Something about Jabez said that, you know what, my life is cursed. So what did he do? Two things. Now listen carefully. The Bible says that he must have gone to ask his mother. That, listen, why am I called Jabez? And the Bible says, she tells him a story, that you, this child, you almost killed me when you were coming. So I wanted to make sure. I never forgot. So I named you Sorrow Maker. He must have stood there thinking that, what did I do to you? Discovery is only half the story. Now Jabez was desperate. So Jabez would have walked to the highest cliff in his town, stood on the edge, and prayed to God that if this doesn't work, I may as well not keep going. He knelt before God in absolute desperation. And he said, 1 Chronicles 4:9-10. He says to God, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. And that you would what? Enlarge my territory. That your hand would be with me. That I might no longer cause what? Pain or sorrow. And the Bible says, and God heard his prayer. When did Jabez's life change? The moment he asked his mother, why am I called Jabez? There's a point that you must know about God, and it is this. God never runs from a challenge. There is nowhere in Scripture that God backs down from a challenge. How do I know? Matthew 4:1-11. Jesus stood eye to eye with Satan, that bring it. You've been looking for me. Now you found me. God, Matthew 4:1-11. God never runs from a challenge. Saul goes haywire. God has a plan. Mankind goes haywire. God has a plan. Mankind tries to take over heaven. God has a plan. There's nothing that God never backs down from a challenge. Never. And the Bible records, Jabez presents his challenge to God, and God says, I've got this. That in place of a curse, I will place a blessing. And the blessing will be as effective or greater than what a man said. Hear me well. Ladies and gentlemen, you are living under a blessing and not a curse. You have to confront reality. And reality means if something isn't working, say so. That God, I cannot. I remember the day that we decided that, you know what, trying to pay this mortgage is a nightmare. that our quality of life was terrible. Our children were suffering. Our relationship was suffering. Our health was suffering. So we came to a conclusion that, you know what? For a house, it's not worth it. So we sold our house, rented another one, paid off £68,000 worth of debt in one day. That night, we went to sleep. When we woke up, we both sat up and said, so this is what it feels like to sleep and nobody is chasing you. It is more valuable than money. You have to confront what scares you the most and call a spade a spade. Until where you are, the way we put it is this, and I'll move on with this point, until your misery level outruns your fear, nothing will change. What you can tolerate, this is not my phrase, it's a gentleman called Mike Murdoch. He said, what you can tolerate, you'll never change. That means until you get to a point that you cannot tolerate what you're going through, it will remain the same. Let's keep going. We're on a journey. Decision. Hospitality and kindness. Point number 5. Doing for others is God's way of getting things done for you. Let me repeat that. Doing for others is God's method of getting things done for you. Now, Abraham has been looking for a child and he sees three strangers and he realizes that, I don't see you every day. And he goes and he runs from the tent, runs to meet them, and he says, my lords, let me feed you. Don't pass my house by. You must have come this way for a reason. He doesn't know that the person he's inviting into his tent is the Lord Almighty God. The Bible says that before God gets down to his reason for looking for Abraham, he says to Abraham, what? Where's your wife? And Abraham says, she's in the tent. He says, this time next year, according to the time of what? Life. God changes the seasons and he says, you will have a child. The Bible says Sarah laughs and God makes a statement that he wants to say over you, and then I will wrap this up and move on. We've got a couple more and then we'll get to where God is going. God says the following. He says in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 18, verse 14 of Genesis chapter 18, he said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to me carefully. Let's understand the God you serve. There is nothing too hard, too complicated that God cannot handle. And let me back that up. The Lord's Prayer goes as follows. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Hallowed means kept holy. Be thy name simply means God is famous for what you are asking him to do. And he names himself that. He says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord God, your provider. That means I am. That means if you can take me away, then I won't provide. I am Jehovah Shalom, meaning I am not just the Lord, your peace. No, that is the word. The word peace, there is nothing missing and nothing broken. There is nothing you are facing that God cannot restore to an original state. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rophek. I am the Lord God, your healer. At my expense, I will put you back together. Listen carefully. This is the God you serve. And Jesus is saying, when you go into the place of prayer, say before you make a request, understand who you are talking to. God is famous for what you are worrying about. He's already famous for paying bills. He's already famous for making a way. He's already famous for providing. Your family is what? Between 1 and 12? He provided for 3.5 million people in one day. From nowhere, out of a desert. He said, I am God. This is my planet. I'm not quarreling with anybody for it. This is my planet. I can make things happen you cannot imagine. Ask me with confidence. So he says to Abraham, he says, listen, is there anything too hard for the Lord that it's an insult for you to doubt me? The one thing God cannot handle is your doubt. He can't. God does not, is not doubted. He doesn't operate like that. There's nothing too hard for him. What was the decision that changes Abraham's life? He decides to be kind to somebody else. Kindness is a trigger for miracles. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the harvest you've been looking for is the person in need near you. So the harvest is present. You just have to make a decision to claim it. Let's go on. Let's go on. Da, da, da. Yes. Point number six. Determination. We find in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, a story. And the story is about Jesus. The Bible says that a man had been there for 38 years. And the Bible records that he's at a place called Bethesda. At Bethesda, an angel goes every season. And it stirs the waters, and one person, whoever gets into the waters first, is healed. So there are thousands of sick people. Bethesda means the place of five porches. Each porch held about 1,000+ sick people to hide them from the sun. So this man is one of 5,000. So every year the odds go up, because when the angel comes one season, a whole new batch will come the next year. So the odds will get worse and worse and worse and worse. And there's somebody here who is watching time. And you feel that the odds concerning your breakthrough are getting worse and worse and worse. Hear me well. Today, mercy has come to settle something on your behalf. Because the Bible says the man didn't ask for Jesus. Jesus goes to Bethesda, and then the healer of the universe walks through a crowd of sick people to find one man. And he says to the man, the Bible says he knew that he had been there a long time. The man said, will you be well, that I'm here now? The man that sent the angel, I'm here. I am the God that sent the angel. I am here. The man said, no, I have a problem. God, let me tell you my story. Maybe you understand that I've been here 38 years. I have nobody to put me in the water. When the angel comes, I'm always the last one. But he had kept trying for 38 years. So one year he will stay near the water. One year he will stay in the new porch. One year he will stay behind one other person. One year he will make sure he's near somebody who looks like less able than he is. One year he will move to the left. One year he will move to the right. 38 different strategies that all failed. Listen carefully. But he never gave up. And the Bible says clearly, mercy found him. And what was the key to his deliverance? He never gave up. Because if he had given up and said, you know what, it's better to beg. I'm not going to try and get better. I'm not going to try again. I can make a living begging. The Bible says his miracle would have come and he would not have been there. Key, determination. When you make up your mind that I will not give up trying, mercy will find you where you are. Mercy. Because Jesus said, after Jesus healed him, he said, listen, the reason you are here was because something went wrong. Don't do it again. lest a worse thing comes on you. That means the man had no faith. Jesus forgave and healed in one day. Simply because he didn't give up. Are we together? We're almost done. Stay with me. Stay with me. And so we come to point number, is this seven or six? Seven. Jesus goes to a town in a place called Nain. The Bible says that Nain, if you do a search in the Bible, Nain is so insignificant, it is not mentioned twice. Nothing happened in Nain. Nothing happened after Jesus left. Jesus comes to Nain the morning a widow is coming out with her only son. They asked her that, listen, we're going to bury your son. You can stay in the house. We will bury him. She said, no, that he's my baby. I made him a promise I'd never leave him. He's been with me all this time. He's kept me. I'm not going to give up now. They said, but we're going to bury him. And she just said, then I'll go with you and I'll come back. She walks with the funeral procession in tears. Her hope is gone. From this day forward, she can't own property. She's a widow. She's too old to get married again. The hope that she was holding on to had died. But she was not going to let him go to the grave alone. On the way to the burial ground, she sees a crowd of people. She thinks they're, you know, they're a bit unruly. They're moving in a particular direction. And then all of a sudden, the crowds meet. The funeral procession and the disciples, they meet. And Jesus breaks Levitical law. And he reaches out his hand and he touches the bier. The Bible says, if that in the law of Moses, you are unclean from that moment forward. Jesus said, stop. And the Bible says, he walks up to the young man. And he knows by the Spirit that this is her only son. Because nobody speaks to him. And he says, young man, arise. That you can't go yet. The man sits up. He says, undo him. Take the grave clothes off. And give him back to his mother. He never speaks to the woman. He doesn't say, your faith has made you whole. He doesn't say, God has heard your prayers. She did nothing. Nothing. That means heaven decided by itself that we are going to have compassion on that lady. There was nothing on earth that motivated Jesus to make sure that he was at that funeral. Nothing. But the Holy Ghost just made sure he arrived. The last thing is not a decision. This decision is not one you make. This is a decision that God has made. And the decision is simple. That I have decided to have compassion on you. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what was my task this morning? You see, compassion has nothing to do with you. The full abilities of God went to work, and the woman couldn't understand why. And Jesus never spoke to her. Never. Never. He never spoke to her. Never. Jesus never, ever, he didn't speak to her. Hear me well. So what's my task this morning? Heaven has made a decision over this church and over you that he will have compassion. That means at my expense, I will turn your seasons around. The woman thought her world was over, but Jesus shows up. And so, my Father, this morning, as we stand, we come before you and we realize that a decision is a life-changing instrument. We stand before you and we ask, oh Lord, choir, stay where you are, stay where you are. If, before anybody else moves, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, I want you to make a decision before I pray. I'm on assignment. I know I'm here for a reason. And I say that humbly. The Lord wants to do something. If there's anybody in here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, then the Lord wants you to come to him now. A decision. If your life with God, if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you want to give your life to Jesus, what does that mean? It means accepting him as Lord and Savior. That's all you need to know. Why? All I knew on September the 12th, 1987 was that this Jesus loves me. I didn't know anything else. And I thought, you know what? I trust you. I gave my life to him. That was 32 years ago. He's proved himself right. And God will prove himself right on somebody's behalf. If there's anybody in here like that, come and stand with me now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, come and stand with me now. Oh, wow. And so, my Father, I ask, everybody else, just put your hands out in front of you. Kevebrianos, Lehianos. This, Father Almighty God, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not because we have done anything, but simply because you have decided to have compassion, I speak over this church and I say, my Father, let your will be done. From this moment forward, let all the barriers to the achievement of each person individually, as families, as a church, and Father, as a nation, let revival come. Let their dreams, their desires, their hopes, and their aspirations, Father Almighty God, let them become a reality. Amen. This was your plan all along. But the Lord wants more. And he wants to do this. If there's anybody in here believing for a miracle, lay your hand on your chest and I'm going to say a prayer. Father Almighty God, I ask that the gifts of the Holy Spirit sitting on my life, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you don't need me. I ask, oh Lord, that those gifts begin to flow. May the working of miracles begin to flow like never before. Let miracles, Father, the miracles your people are asking for now, I join my faith with yours and I declare without a shadow of doubt, this time next year, you will have be singing a very different song. Father Almighty God, miracles that are emergencies, make happen. Amen. Miracles that miracle intervene, Father. Miracles of financial resources, make happen. Miracles of personality changes, make happen. Miracles of health, miracles of breakthroughs, miracles of relationships, miracles beyond my understanding. Father Almighty God, miracles of justice, miracles of families, miracles, Father Almighty God, let them happen. Eternal Rock of Ages, the all-seeing and the all-knowing God, I join my faith with yours. Father Almighty God, turn the seasons of each and every person in this church. I ask it in the name and I believe you. Today marks the turning of the seasons for you. Amen. Holy Spirit, please, please do all that God has planned. Jesus, pour out your Spirit on each person. I pray that in this church, let revival begin. Amen. Amen.